The two words, know and more, often used together in the scriptures, have a definite finality about them, which is often lacking in our common usage of the words. For instance, we say, there is no more painting to be done on the house, and yet we know that in a few years we will have to paint again. We say, there is no more bread for supper, but we know that we can either bake a loaf or buy one at the store, and so forth. We might go on. But I would draw attention today, in these few moments with the book, to a few of the scriptures in which God uses the words no more, and I trust that He will impress upon us the finality of these words no more. We see them as they are used in regards to both the blessing or the doom of every man, woman, and child. We'll consider, first of all, the finality of death. Second, the finality of the work of salvation through the death of Christ. Third, the finality of forgiveness for the believer. Fourth, the finality of doom for the Christ rejecter. And then, lastly, the finality of blessing for the saints of God, as we read in the book of Revelation. But first of all, turn to Job chapter 7 and verse 1, and we shall notice a few things in connection with the finality of death. Job says, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? In verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. And verse 10, he shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. Job is speaking here of the death of mankind. When one leaves this earth, he shall no more return. And as far as those on earth are concerned, he is gone. He shall not return. He shall not be seen. This, dear friend, is a solemn fact. Death is the separation of the spirit and soul of man from his body. And the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, death is a very final thing in regards to our existence here on earth is concerned. But we would remind us, as Scripture asserts and teaches, that it is not the end of man in regards to his eternal welfare. When man dies, his spirit and his soul is not seen here, and his body is laid away in the grave. But that man lives. He has a soul that is immortal, and he shall be raised from the dead. The believer shall be raised to be with Christ in glory forever. The unbeliever shall be raised to be shut out from the presence of God in the blackness of darkness forever. Now, physical death is the separation of the spirit and soul of man from his body. This is what Job is speaking of here, and what a solemn thing death is. As we realize, the one that leaves this scene in death shall not return as he went. And we know that this is appointed to men, and those who know not Christ shall die in their sins. We have a picture of this in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man died, and in Hades, that is, in a condition of disembodiment, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Oh, how solemn to think that death, beloved friend, is an experience that we cannot profit from in regards to the results. For as a man dies, so shall he be in eternity. If he dies in Christ, it is blessing. If he dies in his sins, it is doom. So the fact of the finality of death is pressed upon us here. He shall no more return to his house. He shall no more enjoy good. But now turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 6, and we shall notice the Spirit of God's words in regards to the finality of the work of salvation through the death of Christ. In verse 9 we read, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Oh, how we rejoice to turn your attention to the death of Christ, a death that will never be repeated, a death which has accomplished the work of salvation for sinners, a death that was undertaken that sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins might have life. Now in this verse, "he dieth no more," shows us that Christ's work, which was a work to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, is accomplished once for all to the glory of God. On Calvary's cross, he said, "It is finished." It meant that the work which he did was done. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. God accepted that payment which he offered in the giving of his own self. He accepted that payment as a payment for sin. The work is done, beloved friend. And you and I, who are sinners by nature and practice, and because of our sins we deserve to die eternally, we have life offered unto us in virtue of the death of Christ. A death that was accomplished that we might have a substitute, that one might die for us. He died for you. Have you accepted him? He died for your sins. Have you availed yourself of him? Have you claimed this for yourself? Well, this death which he accomplished has satisfied a sin-hating God, and death hath no more dominion over him. He has conquered death and the grave. He is victorious over it. And for all those who are under the sentence of death, who come to him and accept him as a substitute, they shall not die. We read in John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Let me ask you, have you come to this Savior and accepted him as your own substitute? If you have, you shall die no more. You have eternal life. Death shall not have dominion over you. And if you pass away, as far as this life is concerned, and if Jesus doesn't come, you will. It is spoken of as going to be with Christ, which is far better. But this scripture points out to us the finality of the work of Christ, which will never be repeated. Thank God, he died once, and his work was perfectly accomplished, being the work of salvation for all who will trust in him. Now turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 8, and we read the finality of the forgiveness as a result of this work for everyone who comes to Christ. We all need to be forgiven because we have sins, and they are our own that are counted against us by God, who knows everyone. We need to be forgiven. In the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 12, we hear the words of God, and I read, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Again, we have those two words, no more. Oh, what a wonderful word that is to those that have come to Christ, those that have felt the burden of their sins, the guilt of them. Have you ever been burdened by your sins? God grant that you will be. He has forgiveness for thee. He speaks forgiveness. His word gives assurance. It should give you peace of heart and mind, and it will. He says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Well might David say, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Blessed or happy indeed is he. You know your sins forgiven." I do not ask if you believe in the fact of the forgiveness of sins, but do you believe in the fact of the forgiveness of your sins? Have you accepted this one who died for you? Can you claim him as your Savior? Ah, he is, and he only awaits that you will accept him. And then to you he says, "Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more." God not only forgives, but he forgets. All the sins of the believer are put, in the language of the prophet, in the depths of the sea. In the psalmist we read, they are put as far as the east is from the west. We also read in the prophets, they are cast behind his back. Oh, how wonderful to think of the blood of Christ shed that removes from the sinner the guilt of his sins. And God doesn't see nor remember the sins of the sinner. This is because of what he thinks of the work that his Son accomplished, of the blood that was shed. And he can give the finality of the forgiveness for the believer, to enjoy when he says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Oh, God grant that you will have this assurance today. It is held out to you on the acceptance of faith. Now, in the 10th chapter of the same epistle to Hebrews, we read of the finality of the doom of the Christ rejecter. This is solemn indeed. God would not only give us the truth of salvation, he would warn us of the reality of rejecting that truth and the consequences of it. We read in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." I say, what solemn words are these? Who are those that sin willfully? They're those who had received the knowledge of the truth and then turned their back upon it. Now, it's a different thing to receive the knowledge of the truth and to receive the truth itself. You can receive the knowledge as to how to get to New York, but you may not go there. We may know a lot of things that we don't do. Just having a knowledge of the truth does not necessarily mean that we receive the truth. Paul is writing here to some Jewish professors who had accepted Christianity as a creed, but they turned away from it. And for them, and for any who like them, reject the one that is presented as the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we can say there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This is the truth of this passage. There is no other sacrifice that can put away sins. And if you miss the mark, if you willfully reject the Lord Jesus Christ after you have the knowledge that he is the Savior, that his death affected salvation, that there is forgiveness for you, and you turn away from him, there is no more sacrifice for sins. He is the only sacrifice, the only one that can meet your need. And what awaits you, if this is true of you, dear listener, is a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You are an adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ if you have not yet come to him and accepted him as your Savior. Remember, he said, "He that is not with me is against me." On whose side are you now? To whom do you belong? Oh, God, grant that you will not only receive the knowledge of the truth, but receive him as your personal Savior, and thus escape the certain doom, the finality of the doom of the unbeliever, the Christ rejecter. Finally, in Revelation chapter 22, notice these words given to us by the Apostle John How wonderful to contemplate them in view of eternity. We're all heading for eternity, and it's either an eternity of bliss or an eternity of doom. You decide which you shall have and endure or enjoy for eternity. It is up to you. The Savior is before you. Death is certainly before you. Eternity is before you. The work that Christ did was accomplished for you. You may have forgiveness and be assured of a place in glory, or you may reject Christ and be certain of a fearful, fiery looking for of judgment, fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. But here the Apostle John would put before us that which I trust would win your heart and give you a longing to know Christ and be with him. We read in verse 3 of the time in the future, in the glory, and it may not be far off. We read, there shall be no more curse. Thank God the curse that is upon us because of sin was borne by the Savior, and you need not be under the curse. Christ died to deliver us, to redeem us from the curse. And those that believe on him certainly are delivered from that curse of death and judgment. The time is coming when there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. These things will shortly come to pass. How near we are to the coming of Christ, beloved listener. Are you ready, should he come today? Or should death overtake you? Are you ready to be carried into his presence, to be with him? If so, there will be no more curse. And notice, we have here, there will be that which shall give us the joy that it'll take eternity to fulfill. What is that? They shall see his face. We're all going to see his face, but the believer is going to see his face in glory. You, if you're not saved, you'll see his face for the last time at the great white throne and then be cast away from his presence forever. But this need not be. Oh, God holds out to you a place where there is no night, there's no candle, nor light of the sun needed. For the Lord God giveth them light. He is the light. He is the truth. He is the way. Do you know him? Will you not have him? This is what is put before us. This is the finality of blessing. Nothing can change this condition for eternal bliss for those who trust Christ. God grant today that you will know the blessing of the no more of God's salvation for you.